It was June 1981. A huge barge containing 1 million Bibles was slipping down the coast of China. There was a man named Brother David. I don't know his, don't know him very well, but I read the book once. And his 19 crewmen, 25 years after this happened, by the way, he wrote the book. By then he had lost some toes. He was in desperate straits, but not in spirit. The night of the operation, they took a tugboat and slowly pulled this barge filled with 232 tons of the precious cargo up the coast from Hong Kong into a secluded beach in southern China. They were undetected even by a naval base which was along the way. When they got to the secluded beach, they partially submerged this submersible tugboat, or they have a tugboat pulling a barge, I guess. The barge, they partially submerged so that these big 232 one-ton bales of Bibles and boxes could then be floated onto the shore. They were in waterproof packaging. And they used three rubber boats to then drag those to the shore where thousands of Chinese Christians were waiting to take rip open those packages and throw them on their backs, on their bicycles, their motorbikes, their cars, and they spread them across China. This was back in the day of the Chinese mail days. Mail was still, I think he was gone by then, but he was still, his fingers, his grip was still upon the country. It was a communist country. It was a place where the word of God, nobody knew what was happening in China. When those things went down in China, I believe China, they kicked out the missionaries. They killed many missionaries. They had no idea what was still left in China. So this was also known as Project Pearl. But I remember it as, and I'm not sure if it was in the book or if it's just something that's in my mind because of what I'm thinking about this afternoon or not, but I remember it as the night of 1 million miracles. And the reason I say that story, it's, to me, that was a tremendous story. The task at hand, the things, the forethought, the teamwork, the effort that they put into making all the arrangements so that everything could work smoothly so they could bring these Bibles into a country that was starved for the Word of God. To me, it was like a bright, one steady stream of bright light through in history. One time, it was June 18th, 1981. History reminds me of the blackness of a night like that, but a brilliant thread of 1 million fires, a crimson, orangey red, a fluorescent highlight is throughout the scriptures. And what I wanted to do today was read you seven scriptures, seven verses from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. The book of beginnings, there are seven verses I found that are specifically messianic scriptures. They speak directly to Jesus Christ, to the Messiah, to that one scarlet thread, like those 1 million Bibles that light up the dark night, that those one straw of hope that we have. Jesus said that when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do this in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat the bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. We're talking about a visual. Showing means to visually show it. It's not just something that it happened in history 2,000 years ago. If you do it once in your lifetime, you're cool. You're good. We're all fine. You've done it once, you're done. That's not what he said. He wants our faith to be established. He wants us to remember all the time how our faith is completely dependent, interdependent, completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, upon his sacrifice at the cross. For us, I've titled this, What a Difference a Day Makes. And where I came out, and I wasn't planning on going anywhere except that I wanted to understand, I wanted to see from the scriptures, from those early seven scriptures in Genesis, some hope. We do this in remembrance. What are we remembering? I want to remember today one very small segment of history. For 4,000 years, I don't know about yourself, but sometimes there's something hangs over my head. I might have plans to go to do something that's really important, or I might have a responsibility that I must do, and that'll hang over my head for days. Maybe it's just a day. Maybe it's for some hours. But I want to tell you and remind you that from eternity past, for 4,000 years, Jesus knew that he was going to die a cruel death. He was going to bear your sin, all the weight of your sin and mine, on his shoulders, shed his blood in a physical human body, be nailed to a Roman cross, and he'd be plunged into the earth at Golgotha, at Calvary. He'd be plunged into the earth for our sin. This is how wondrous and important this is to us today, that we are here to remember. We're to show his death till he comes, because he is coming again. We're not just doing this because a once and done deal. We're not doing this just because it makes us feel good. We're doing this because there is a very sober but a wonderful reality in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So for 4,000 years in Ephesians 1, it says that, yes, before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world, from eternity past, Father was thinking about this. The Lord Jesus Christ knew all about this. This hung over his head for eternity past. His heart of love to us is indescribable. I can't tell you better than that, maybe. That's how much he loved us. I can give you a couple times in my life that one day made a big difference. In 1982, June 1982, somewhere in there, didn't even write it down. When I got converted, I went to bed at night, knelt beside my bed, and I was speaking to God, just saying, I want to be converted. What a difference the night made. In the morning I woke up, I knew in my heart that I had met God. I met Jesus Christ. June 6, 1992. I woke up in the morning, and that night I went to bed a married person. One day difference, just a few hours. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus declared still to be righteous by his resurrection, just as he was declared to have become sin by his death for us. Another way to say it would be this. Romans 4:25 says, who is surrendered to death because of the offenses that we had committed. Jesus Christ knew he was going to be, and he planned it for eons before it all happened. But it was hung on him, upon him. Our salvation hung on him. Who surrendered to death because of the offenses we had committed, and was raised to life because of the acquittal secured by the resurrection. Secured for us. And it was secured by the resurrection. Okay, let's look at the first one. In Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A simple look, there's going to be enmity. God was speaking to this serpent. I think he was walking around on his legs. And he said, I'm going to put this enmity between you, serpent, and that woman, and between your seed, serpent, and her seed, and he shall. Jesus Christ shall bruise his head. We talk about a head that's bruised. That's what you want to go for when you're going after the deadly snake. In Africa, Zambia, Africa, they have two snakes, and they said to watch for both of them. The green bamba and the black bamba get hit by one of those, and you have 15 seconds to live. And I thought about it the whole time I was there. But you want to crush its head. But he will crush its head, and you will bruise his heel. And here the story is simply this. We think of it as the fall of man. We see the woman who disregards the word of God for the other words. She was listening to the serpent speaking. And we can make some applications, can't we? How do we regard God's word in our life? The woman distrusts God's word, and we say the fall is in Adam. Adam knew what was going on, and he chose to eat with her. In 12, chapter 3, verse 3, excuse me, it says this. Number 2, I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is to Abraham. Here we see, in my Bible it says, or I wrote it in sometime, reconciliation has been started. We had the fall. And through the course of history, through all these things that are happening through all the nations, he's coming to one man named Abraham. And this is so important when you see the truth of the doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. I have to think that at this day, and the Lord had said to Abram, his name was Abram at that moment, get out of your country, get from your family, from your father's house. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you and will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I think God was kind of excited. He was kind of repeating himself, if I noticed anything, in those three verses that I reread or partially reread. I think God was excited about the reconciliation that he was going to bring between you and me and him. Between all the families of this earth. He wants to bless everyone at his cost. And then I think of Abraham as a human being like you and I are. I made some comments this morning about your perfection, how you're walking. Are you loving the Lord? Are you attempting to keep your life clear? One of the secrets in a believer's life can simply be this. If you'll keep yourself clear, if you'll keep confessed up, if you'll keep clear your relationship clear with the Lord, he's not out to get you. He wants to keep us clear. He wants us forgiven. Abraham was none other than us. We know the mistakes that this man made, and Lot was one of them. Did he take anybody from his father's house with him? Yes, he did. Did he leave his country? Sure, he did. He did some of the things, but he also took some of his family with him. Lot went with him. Lots of problems. He was like us. We still have some of our problems. Genesis 17, verse 19, number 3. And I'll give you a little secret how I found these. I didn't work as hard as you might think I did. I didn't just read all of Genesis 6 times to figure this out. I had a Bible. My very first Bible I got in 1977 had a little star under every verse that somebody decided was the Messianic words. And I realize also that in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis, you can make a case for Joseph being a type of Christ. There are other places, but these are very clear ones. These speak directly to our Lord. 17:19. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." The chapter begins. Abram is 99. Abram's name means an exalted father. Abraham means a father of a multitude. This, in verse 19, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. He was talking about something that had not happened. He was talking to Abraham, who had just become Abraham. He was talking to Sarai, who had just become Sarah. And by the way, Sarah means princess. 100-year-old woman who could no longer bear children, called a princess. Our young daughter, our daughters love to be princesses. They have all these dreams. They dream of their perfect wedding day. They dream of Prince Charming coming into their life. They have all these dreams. And Sarah's dream, her hopes were all done as far as she was concerned. And yet God said, I'm changing her name to Princess. This lady is Princess. She's going to have a son. His name is going to be Isaac. And it's going to be through him that there's going to be hope for all the nations. Mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? We know Sarah laughed in her heart and God rebuked that, but here God doesn't say anything to it. And I'm thinking maybe Abraham, he was a faithful, he was a man of faith. He was a man we know to have faith in God. Sometimes we mightn't have much in life, but it depends on your faith in God sometimes. I think Abraham was laughing because he was so happy about it. I think he might have been. He might have been. You could almost read it like he's a bit not so sure, but I think Abraham was a man of faith. I think he believed God, and he was like, wow, this is great, and he couldn't help himself and laughed. But he said then, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. Ishmael gets... And then in verse 22 of the same chapter, we see Ishmael gets circumcised even before Isaac is born. And Abraham did then too. Okay, number 4, 21 verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. Listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. The slave woman, Hagar, is laughing and mocking. The son is Ishmael is mocking. Sounds like the flesh mocking the promised seed, mocking Isaac. And Sarah's like, I'll have none of this. This is my house. I'm the mistress here in this house. And that slave woman, Abraham, you need to get her out of here. And Abraham's distressed, this is his posterity, and he's a fair man. But God says, you do what Sarah says, because. And we see a picture that was thousands of years long so that we could get the picture, right? So we're not the circumcision in the flesh, some moral delight that we would have, some way that we'd want to fulfill the law as we'd like to fulfill it ourselves. It's not going to happen because it's in the seed of promise, Isaac. In Isaac shall the seed come. At the set time, verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Verse 10. Was where the bondwoman is cast out in verse 12. God says, listen to princess. Whatever she says, Abraham, you do. Number 5, Genesis 22, verse 18, says this. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. A beautiful story. I talked about the third day this morning a little bit. But there are many third days in the scriptures. It was the third day the law was given to Moses. It was the third day that they crossed the Jordan River. It was the third day here that Abraham's faith was confirmed. And God, it says, verse 1, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, take your only son, whom you love. Think of God's son. Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Go up into a very specific mountain. It's called Calvary, actually. It's called Mount Moriah, but it's Calvary. And offer him there as a burnt offering as one on one of the mountains that I shall tell thee. So Abraham, he does. He gets up early in the morning. He saddles his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him. He had servants with him. We have servants with us all the time. Sometimes the way we think and the way we feel, they ought to be servants to do the will of God, right? But sometimes they drag us the wrong way. But Abraham, it says he had 2 days. On the third day, he arrived at the mountain that God told him. We have 2 days. In those 2 days, what would we be thinking or doing? What would the servants be thinking and saying to us? How would we be responding to the servants that are with us? To Isaac, Isaac says, here is the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, the man of faith that he was, says, God will supply. God will give us what we need. And Abraham said to his younger men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And we will come back. Was he a liar? He was going to burn his son on the altar, and he said, we will come back to you. We're talking about justification by faith. The premise of these experiences in the New Covenant, in the books of Romans especially, it's filled. Romans 4 and 5 and Galatians talks about, we're talking about being justified by faith. Is your faith real? Do you with Abraham believe that Jesus Christ has taken away your sin? We're expressing that this afternoon. That's why we're here. It's an awesome moment that we would take and remember the Lord's death till he come, because that's how we're saved, because of the Lord's death. With Abraham, we are counted with faithful Abraham because we believe God. We believe in his sacrifice. We believe in his atonement in Jesus Christ. At the end, it says that Abraham returned to his young men. After all this was done, Abraham went back to his young men. I don't think he said much. They just went back, found the young men, got the donkeys, and went on their way. Faithful Abraham. I wonder when he started talking about that story, huh? I wonder when he finally told Sarah what actually happened. Okay. Verse 12, in that same narrative there, it says that, I know that you fear me. In James 2:14, there's always been this thing with James and Paul. James says that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What he's simply saying is, a faithful man like Abraham simply obeyed the word of God. That is all. That's the bottom line, right? If your faith is real, you and I, we will obey. Number 6, Genesis 28, verse 4. I'll say what's happening here. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of the Canaanites. I want you to go back to your mother's family and find yourself a wife there. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. The blessing of Abraham in Jacob. Now Jacob sent away. And then in chapter number 7, Genesis 49, verse 10, this little thread keeps on working its way through this book of beginnings. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all the people. This was Jacob now blessing his sons. Shiloh in Hebrew means the one to whom it belongs. This scepter shall not depart. And you have a scepter, which is a symbol of kingship. This kingship shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until the one to whom it belongs shall come. He is coming. There is one to whom this kingship, with this scepter, he is a king, and he's going to rule over all. He's going to be above all. He's not going to be like us. He's going to be the Messiah. Until he comes, is none other than Christ. This crimson thread, the light that lights the million stars. In Romans 4:25, it says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Romans 5:16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. The one who sinned passed it on to us, and we were passed on to death. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That's what happened. The one who sinned, we got condemnation from it. You like it? How do you like condemnation in your life? How would you like... No, it's not like that. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in the debt that we deserved was paid, the credit to our account. We were acquitted of the guilt, or it says justification. Justification is simply we're acquitted of the crime that was held against us. We're acquitted of this. We have one. There is one who could acquit us, and therefore he did. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And like I said, there are so many verses on justification. Romans, the psalmist speaks of it. Isaiah talks about it. Romans 1, 16 and 17, the just shall live by faith, comes from an Old Testament prophet. Galatians, Romans is, again, just filled in Romans, is just filled with it. What do I want you to take away from this? I would love if I could have said this well enough in this regard, that your confidence would be built this afternoon in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You would understand how much he actually and definitely cares for you and me. How this 4,000 years of hanging on his shoulders, how from eternity past he was thinking about us. He was before the foundation of the world. He had called us in him before the foundation of the world. And as we partake, I would like you to number two, the ledger book that accounted for your sins now has a credit that took the unpayable sum so large, the life of a man couldn't dream of paying it off. You could have a man's life, give a man's life for life. You could, and there were places in history, many accounts in history where men were pardoned or somebody stood in the other person's place, but all he could do is one man for one man. But we have Christ this afternoon. We have the God of heaven. We have the God of the universe. We have the Creator God. We have the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ. We know him as the Son of God, but he is also the everlasting Father. He is the wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God. He is so mighty and so powerful and only able to bear all the sins of humanity. But he had to come in human flesh to be a sacrifice for our sin, and he did that. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, because we are justified by faith, because we are acquitted by our faith in Jesus Christ. Like Abraham had faith in God that he could do whatever he said he's going to do. He would, at that moment, if it need be, he could take his son Isaac, the one in whom the promise was going to fulfill all this wonderful stuff. The Messiah was going to come through Isaac, his son. He was going to take Isaac up onto the mountain. He was going to sacrifice Isaac. He was going to burn him to ashes. And he was going to bring him back down the mountain alive and put him back on the donkey and take him home. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 2:21. Take courage from our. I would like you to take courage from our faithful Heavenly Father of faith and obey with delight and great expectation of what He will and is able to do. I don't want you to go out of here. I don't want you to live your life in hopeless, just desiring to do what you have to do. I'm going to obey the word, and you find it to be such a drudgery and such sawdust in your mouth, you just wish you could throw the whole thing as far as you want. But because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is, you are a friend of God, and a friend of God loves to do what his Father wants him to do. A relationship like that, where your children come to you, and they just love to do what you want, Daddy or Mama, whatever you want, I will do. That's the relationship I would love to see you walk out of these doors with and into the world tonight and tomorrow and the rest of your life. There's a few parables maybe I could sum this thing up with. One of the parables is this. The story of the little boy who had his boat. You know the story of the little boy who had his boat? He had his boat and he built this beautiful little boat and he put it on the river. He took it out and he was having a great time. But the little boat got away on him and he lost his little boat. In the course of events, as time goes, he walks into town. Maybe weeks later, month later, he walks by a shop, and he's sure there is his little boat in the shop window, but it's for sale. Somebody had found his little boat, and he went in there, and he claimed that little boat. He paid the price to get his little boat back, and he said, "Now you are twice mine." Because he had made it, that was his. God made us, we're his. And then God redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are his. We are precious indeed. Maybe another one is like the parable of the pearl. The Bible project was called the Pearl Project. But the Jesus project was, he found a pearl of great price. He paid the price and redeemed it. From the foundation of the world, he thought of this moment. From the foundation of the world, he thought of this moment. From before time knew as it exists today, he thought of this moment. He thought of you. He thought of the people. He thought of humanity. He could be redeemed. He could redeem as his chosen and his church. He was willing to wait. He was willing to plan. He was willing to light a million miracles along the way to reach you and justify your ledger with a balance of paid in full, and to stamp it guaranteed until the full redemption with his Holy Spirit deposited into your being. And if that wasn't enough, he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And it's in the resurrection that we have this justification. I don't have the scripture. I read so many scriptures, I didn't write them all down. Number 6 I have is the cross was the payment for our sins. Then the resurrection marked the acceptance of that payment. If the cross was the payment, let me read this again. This isn't my quote. This is from pathos.com. If the cross was the payment for our sins, then the resurrection marked the acceptance of that payment. Have you ever gone to pay something and the person wouldn't accept the payment? The payment is accepted. There is a resurrection. There was a resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the life and power that we want to enter into, isn't it? That's the life we want to live, the resurrection life. What a difference a day makes. From condemned, one moment we're condemned to hell. The next moment, we're justified. Maybe we could say what a difference a moment makes. But at the tomb, the disciples, they saw Jesus buried in a tomb. And they came to the tomb on the day after the Sabbath. And to them, when they finally understood that Jesus was not dead, what a difference that day made. From sorrow and hopelessness and just question marks and wondering what is going on, I can walk with them in that. And then the new day, John and Peter run into the tomb. They run with all that they have, and John passes Peter. Peter, our wonderful fellow who was so gregarious and got his mouth into everything, but John, the beloved disciple, love beats all those things out, doesn't it? And he gets to the tomb, and it's empty. And they figure out what's happening. What a difference a day makes. From hell to a resurrection, Jesus Christ, buried in a tomb, goes down into hell. I can just, in my mind's eye, imagine what was happening in hell that day as the saints of all the ages were let go. They were released completely as he went in there and he did destructo. And he comes forth, he walks out on his own power and he bursts forth into life. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose forever from death to life. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show visibly, you visibly display the Lord's death till he comes. In conclusion, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered himself up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me read that again. If you don't have this verse memorized, I memorize in King James, so I have to nearly read it here, but Romans 8:32, you want this one in your heart. You want this one plugged in. Listen to what he says. He who did not spare his own son, God spared nothing for your soul and mine, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If there's something you don't have that you need, he's got it. If he would do that, he will do anything to make sure that you have everything you need to walk with God faithfully through this life and into eternity. The balance, the account is balanced, the debt is paid. The night gives way to another million personal miracles. What a difference a day makes. And we are here to remember him who made it. Shall we pray?